And the senior minister said to me, are you frightened, Brother George? I said, yes. And he said, I want to teach you a prayer. And I said, what is it? He said, Lord, you allowed the ass of Balaam to speak. Allow me to speak. And since then, whenever I feel a little bit apprehensive, you know, about coming to something sensitive, especially some of us were brought up in particular Christian environment and were taught to hang on certain vocabulary. So if you shake up the meaning of a particular word, they get a little bit angry, maybe? Defensive, maybe? I don't know. Anyway, I had the, in English we say the audacity, and it's a very good word in English, to shake up a little bit that topic that's hanging over our heads under the title predestination. But I'm not going to read the handout. I want you to take that home and read it. And I want to make a simple presentation because everybody in the Western Church, only in the Western Church, all of them, Catholics and Protestants together agree on fundamental issues on predestination. The Catholics do, yes. Not just John Calvin. Because it goes back to the father of Western theology, and that is St. Augustine. So, before Augustine, the Universal Church never taught predestination. I discovered that when I came to study theology in Cambridge, back in 1965. When there was a lecture on predestination by the gentleman who was lecturing the history of Christian doctrines, and in the seminar he said to me, what is the view of the Eastern Church? I said, we don't have it. And he said, are you sure? I said, yes, 100%. But you know, there has been a lot of correction of the old teaching. And that correction due to the advancement of New Testament studies, not only in Romans, but also in discovering the bad mistakes that was committed by Augustine. Calvin goes back to Augustine. Luther goes back to Augustine. Anybody that talks about predestination is certainly a faithful disciple of the great man Augustine. You call him Augustine, but I think Augustine is the best way of pronouncing his name. So to make it simple to you, Romans, the letter of the Romans, written to a mixed community of Jews. Yes, Jews and Christians. From Gentile origin, Jews who became Christians. For a Jew who knows the Old Testament very well, they know that there are three things about ancient Israel.
Ancient Israel.
Yep. Called by God to be a holy nation. Called by God makes them think that this is the eternal will of God. It's not something new happened in history. It goes back before Abraham. It goes back even before the creation of the world. Right? Okay. Here's a quiz for you. Who said that God has chosen from the New Testament? Who said that God has chosen him from the womb of his mother? Do you mind if I sit down?
No.
I'm an old man. I think I have the divine right to sit down.
Well, I said, Bill, we can move that table. Just grab that in here. We'll move this out of the way and you can back
up. Is that high enough?
It's as high as she goes, right there. Now let's move forward.
Can you see my old face? Okay. Oh, that's great. Ah, my goodness. Who said that God has chosen him from the womb of his mother? One in the Old Testament that may be unknown to you, I doubt it. You must know the old man from the Old Testament, but your memory needs to be jogged a little bit. And one from the New Testament. From the New Testament. Paul in Galatians. Goodness me. And the Old Testament is Jeremiah. You got Jeremiah. That makes you a good Jew. It's a compliment, by the way, Sylvia.
Yeah, I told her she's lying.
Yes. Because you see, everything that happens at the platform which we call time goes back to the eternal design of God. That even Augustine says, or said, since has been dead for 1,400 years, the earth and time are both together are the platform of the divine eternal design. The theater, the platform on which God acts all his plans. You read that in the City of God and in the Confessions and in the commentary or the homilies on the Book of Psalms. So, people saw themselves as part of this great plan to be called, to predestined to carry the witness, number two in ancient Israel, that Israel had a mission towards the nation. It's unfortunate that this mission towards the nation came to an end by the exile and the wars. That in spite of bringing people to the knowledge of God, they were frozen, locked their borders after the second exile, and refused to allow anyone to enter into the commonwealth of Israel. This is certainly not what God had in mind. And you know, please remember, you know, if there is a divine plan in history, I personally believe that the church also in the New Testament failed God. We are not doing very well. I think individuals are, certain communities are, but the church universal is not. The fights and the, I don't know, the debates, you know, it's good to debate, but we need to debate with love. If anger takes place and becomes a means of self-defense, you know, who are you to defend God? Who are you? What makes you think that Christ needs the muscles in your tongue and in your... instead of carrying a sword, now we carry the books and the articles and the periodicals, you know? And we shoot each other without mercy. Oh, yes. You have to work in the faculty of divinity to know what I'm talking about. If the Lord protected your life from that, you have to kiss the dust of the earth. Say, thank you, Lord, I never studied theology. Because God protected you. So the divine plan is to bring the nations into the commonwealth of Israel. And that's why you see prophecies about the nations in Jeremiah and Isaiah. And Ezekiel. Absolutely. But it didn't happen. So the design was not about people.
Please don't make a mistake.
God will appoint judges, and appointed David, and appointed the kings and the prophets, in order to push the nation of Israel towards the goal. And the goal is the coming of the Messiah. Even the land of Israel was given to Israel till the coming of the Messiah. Even the building of the temple, it is for the coming of the Messiah. Once the Messiah is in history, all that comes to an end. We'll do that in Romans 9 to 11 in one go, because it is not a very, I think it's not a very important topic. There will be a long handout in 35 pages.
Thank you.
You know, which covers the whole things about the, so to be called also in harmony with another world, to be elected. Because God elected these people. And in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God will say to ancient Israel, don't you ever think you are the best people? They're not. And you know, if you look at the names of the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself, what do you see in these names in the Old Testament? Bad people. You see people who were criminals, liars, murderers, prostitutes, everything. No, there's no moral quality in God's election. He does not elect someone because of a moral quality. Even Isaiah, after he saw the divine glory in the temple, and he saw God sitting on the throne, and the divine, and the one of the heavenly beings took the coal, you remember? And touched his lips. What did he say? I am living among people with defiled lips and defiled heart. I am part of the fallen humanity. It's not because you are good God has called you. That's about ancient Israel. And that's about also the church. You see that in the first chapter of the letter of Paul to Corinthians. When you go to Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 26 down, you see Paul summarizing the history of ancient Israel. You are called because you are nothing. You are not called because you are something. In fact, the Greek text of that verse in 26, 27, 28 is my favorite text, because I always say to myself, oh my goodness, I am among the rubbish. The word in the Greek means rubbish. God has chosen the rubbish. Where is the lady herself to read? Have you got your Bible with you? I'm sorry, you can't sit here, but you can sit on the table.
I didn't bring it because you didn't like it.
I don't like it. Because you know what I like about you?
I don't like
you are Bible. A great teacher.
All right, where am I going?
1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 onwards. We could have borrowed the six different translations from Doug. Four different translations.
First Corinthians, chapter 1.
Yes, verse 26 onwards. Please listen carefully. Slowly, please. Listen to this.
Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not.
The things that are not actually is the rubbish. Yes?
To nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption.
Thank you. That is, you know, it is because if God looks at you and loves you, it's because of what Christ gave to you from God the Father. You know? Please don't separate Christ and God the Father. Can you stay with me? Because I'll need your help.
Okay.
You know? I think they will listen to you
Did
more than listen to me.
Ancient Israel was called to be a holy nation to carry the witness.
Yes. And number three is that it's not about individuals. It's about the nation. Predestination is not for Mr. Smith and Mr. Solomon and Mr. Abraham and Mr. Isaac. It is about Israel. And that's why you have to pay attention to when the Old Testament speaks about Israel, it speaks of the house of Jacob. You know, it's looked at it into a nation. You know, when Isaac married, remember, what's the name of his wife?
Rebecca.
Yeah. What God said to her, you have two nations. You know, two nations. And when you hear in Paul, I have loved Jacob and hated Esau, it's not about Jacob and Esau. It's about accepting the nation and rejecting another nation, not on the moral quality, but because of the divine decision to bring a witness among the nation. That's where Augustine made a big blunder and a big mistake.
Say that again. What was the blunder? Specifically, what was the blunder?
That when God called when Paul says, I love Jacob and I hate Esau, it's not about Mr. Jacob and Mr. Esau. No. It's about bringing the nation of Israel to witness to him while the other one was not accepted to carry the prophetic message of the coming of the Messiah. It's not about a rejection of a person. It's about the destiny of a particular nation. So, please, my dear friends, it is in this little handout, I was very much reluctant to produce the entire work of St. Augustine, simply because it is definitely a big mistake on a man who was genius. Augustine left for us 135 books, volumes. I felt very proud when I finished my 42nd book in Arabic. But I will never write 135 books. That's crazy. And some of them are really volumes, you know? They are not just small little articles here and there. And everything Augustine left for us became the term of reference in the entire Western Church. Catholics and Protestants are sharing the same inheritance of Augustine, such as, now, take your bayonet bit. Where do you hear about original sin in the New Testament?
He said, tickle your brain a little bit.
Yeah, ticklish, you know, tickle? Okay. Who invented that expression, original sin? It's not in the New Testament.
Augustine,
certainly. Prior to Augustine, the great fathers of the church who wrote in Latin, none of them ever used the expression original sin. And please do not understand from that Augustine's a bad man. No. We are dealing with a human attempt to go down into the depth of the mystery of Christ. And we all make mistakes. I make a mistake easily. And if I make a mistake and someone comes and tells me, you are wrong, believe me, I would love to give that person a whole bottle of wine. Yes, Jenny.
I'm trying to follow your point, but I think my thinking is that they're brothers, so they're part of the same nation of Israel. Why is one hated the lineage of one, not the other?
No, it's not hated in the And you see, this is the Hebrew idiom. If I don't, look.
It's talking about the two nations.
Let me explain this to you. You remember the parable of the people who received the same wages at the 11th hour?
Yeah.
Okay? What did Christ say to the people who came at the third hour and protested? What did he say to them?
None of your business.
No! No. I am free to give as I pleased. I agreed with you on a dinar. Take it. And I want to give those who came at the last hour a dinar. Who are you to question me? Right? This is a Hebrew idiom which says, you know, you are not able to question simply because it's all a matter of goodness. And goodness cannot be put on a rational, philosophical deliberation. Okay? Hold on. So when the Bible talks about God hated someone, it means that God left him alone, actually. He's not included in the plan. Because you see, the dominant element in the Old Testament is Yahweh inviting all the nations to know him. Right? And he appoints certain people to know him and to take the message to the other nations. If he leaves Mr. Smith out, Mr. Smith is out, not in the banquet, not in the invitation, then he is hated. Not as, I hate you, then I'm going to smash your cars. Or I hate you, I'm going to set fire in your house. Something like that. Or I hate you because I'm not on the speaking terms on you. No. But God express his anger and his wrath and his hatred sometimes in the Old Testament by saying, I have not included you in that, and you don't have the right to question me because it all operates on the divine mercy and goodness, which cannot be defended by the human reason.
By the human reason.
She said they're two of the same mother, so
yes.
How could they be separate nations? That's what
they became.
Yes, because what separated Jacob from Esau? Do you know? Don't fall into the great mistake of Christian commentaries. They make me crazy sometimes. What made Esau different from Jacob?
He was born first.
He didn't have the birthright.
No. Besides, another topic. Why Esau took a different U-turn and went another way? He married ladies from the Canaanite people and worshipped the Canaanite gods. Don't forget that. And the rejection is not because he has done something prior to his birth, but because he has done what is utterly unacceptable to Yahweh, to follow a foreign... You know what is... To follow a foreign god has a horrible word in the Old Testament. Do you know it?
Adultery.
It's adultery. What's bothering you, friend? Nothing. That's incredible.
Oh.
Okay. So, when we are predestined in Jesus Christ in Romans, and he is the great lady, 28... We know.
Oh, well, hold on. Wrong thing.
No, here,
oh,
now.
Oh, right on the left.
No, forget the NIV.
Okay.
No, forget it.
And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes with the saints in accordance with God's will. We know that for those who love God, everything contributes toward good. For those who are called according to his purpose.
So before you jump on predestination, don't forget verse 28. That, you know, everything works or contributes. Everything. And everything means everything. Could be poverty. Could be loss of job. Could be bad health. Could be anything. Anything contributes for the good. But you see, for those who are called according to his purpose, what is the purpose of God? The call is for everybody. But the response does not come from everybody. Otherwise, the whole creation will be Christians. Isn't that right? I think, you know, sometimes I envy you for not knowing Arabic. Because if you watch the programs we see on the internet in Arabic, you will go mad. And this is the standard of understanding of humanity. And we're talking here of about a million people, human beings.
Billion.
You know, billion?
Yeah.
Billion and a little bit, I think. And you know, these are in slavery, slaves. And you dare to scratch their skin, you know what's going to happen to you. And you know, it is horrifying. So, please.
What is, you asked a question. What is the purpose of God?
The purpose of God is coming in the next verse.
Okay.
Yes.
For those he knew beforehand, he also predetermined to be conformed to the image of his Son.
That is the purpose.
Mm-hmm. That he should be the firstborn among many brothers.
Now, sorry. When you say among many brothers, you know, and he is the firstborn, then, and those who predetermined, he also called. It is about us, about you and me. It's not about a particular individual. It's about the new humanity. And you know, when we say that to hardline Calvinists, they would like to lynch us. Because to lynch a heretic like me is a divine punishment. It is how to clean the earth from bad people like us. No. We are called in Christ. That is the purpose. You are called. I am called. Everybody called. Now, this call should be a joy to you and to me and to everyone. It doesn't really mean at all that if things goes bad into your life that you have not been called. Not at all. You remember the parable? When people invited to the banquet, and what did Christ say? Go out and get, you know, stand and bring those, you know, and tell them there is a big place or a big room in my supper. Bring everybody. You know, it is not about this or that. Of course, there are certain people who play a decisive part in the history of salvation, like Judas. The son of
perdition.
Right. But the son of perdition, not because God designed that he should do that. We have to remember also the freedom of the people, freedom of choice. And Enoch is funny. The two were given a warning by Christ during the Last Supper. One wept at the end when he blasphemed and cursed Jesus, and the other went and hanged himself. Because you see, the inability to cope with the betrayal of Christ brought repentance to Peter. But the pride brought despair into the heart of Judas. And despair is the greatest sin of humanity. You know, if there is one single millimeter, what is the smallest measure in modern science? Millimeter?
No.
Something less than that?
Nano.
What?
Nano something.
What's that?
Never
heard of it.
Never mind.
You know, the smallest amount of despair in you can kill you. Because despair means you still really lean on your good conduct. And you think that your good conduct is what makes you acceptable to God Almighty. Rubbish. Your good conduct brings joy to you, certainly. Your good moral behavior brings peace, yes. But it doesn't make you accepted by God, because God accepted sinners.
Amen.
And you have to be a sinner in order to receive the grace of God. And that is very hard. You know, because if you apply for a job anywhere in the world, you have to put all your qualification and all your,
honors.
You know,
and
how many credentials, you know, and letters of recommendations and this and that. Of course, if you are dealing with something complicated, when it comes to the microchip and the big computers and this and that, that's fine. But if it comes to God, you cannot write or say any credential from anyone, not even from the Bible. Because God will say, I just accept you.
Amen.
And you know, I was talking to a group of people
last
Thursday, and I gave them a shock, you know, about being good. We have a man by the name Babnotius, 4th century hermit, just 4th century hermit. You know, these Coptic names may be a little bit hard for you. Forget about him. It's a P. B-P for Paul. Bad.
Oh, peg a...
That dude who's in here?
He's in the paper.
Pegnatius? No,
Pavnotius.
P-A-V-N-O-T-I. Oh, it's not Pelagius. He's somebody else.
P-A-V-I...
Forget it, Bob. Sit down here.
T-I-U-S. It's right. P-O-V.
Okay.
N-A-T-I-U-S.
Okay. This man went to church to pray. Is that bad?
No.
Is that bad? But when he went to church to pray, he said to God, by coming to church to pray, I have already committed 3 sins. And you know, you can tell, you know, people are very keen to come to church when they hear that. How could coming to church, man? And he said, I came to church to pray, became aware of your presence in the church while you are present everywhere. And that's my sin. I come to church to pray, to ask you to be merciful to me. But in fact, you are more merciful to me than I am merciful to myself. You want to use the third one? Are you ready for the third one?
No.
You think so? Okay. And the third one, Lord, I came to ask you to forgive me all my sins. In fact, you forgave me all my sins in the past. And you will continue to forgive me all the sins I'm about to commit. Oh, Pauline is laughing. Yes. It's not because, you know, God sits, you know, and having an organizer. You know the organizer?
Planner.
No, checking on you. Oh, you lied 3 times today. You swear something. You get angry twice. You did that. Excuse me. That is good for your mother-in-law, maybe. Or for your father-in-law. Or for your angry husband. Or for this and that. No. God looks at the heart and say, I love to make that heart clean like the heart of my son. And that grieves me. But he's not taking count of how many sins. He's taking count of the root of life in you that needs to be renewed.
Amen.
And so, my dear friends, you know, this is where we need to look carefully. Read the Bible correctly. And read it with a absolute commitment to the faithfulness of God. I was talking to a friend yesterday, and you know, people have been to so many religious life, they need to be reminded of something basic. And what is it? It is God is always faithful, especially if you are not faithful. He cannot lower himself and say, you are crooked, I'm a crooked too. Then he's not God. He became a simple human being like you. And that's impossible for God to be. And you know, she looked at me and said, you know, my dear friend, read the Psalms. When you read the Psalms carefully, you see how the psalmist is having a go at God sometimes. In anger. In frustration. I don't know how many of you living in a very secured country called the USA, you are lucky, live in the time of King David, where he could be killed easily because of all the fights around ancient Israel. Yet he says, the Lord is my life and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You see, it is that sense of knowing God calls me for a purpose. He will fulfill the purpose, even if the whole world. You know, one of the Psalms, if the world turned upside down, God is still in control of everything.
Amen.
I don't know. This is the great trust, not in the self, but in God. Amen. And that shift should bring you the joy of being predestined in Jesus Christ to be for the joy of God. He doesn't look at your morality. Oh, come on. The church may do that to you, or your own little group around you, or the people like to gossip about your personal life. One of the things I hated about the English behavior is the gossips. They are the best people to collect gossips. I know, like the Muslims too. I don't want to hear anything about anyone. It's like Philemon said to me, don't gossip, because these people may repent, and you may go to hell. And you know, don't gossip. And he said, if you are not an eyewitness, never ever repeat any information about someone.
Amen.
Huh? And I said, even the newspapers? And he said, especially in the newspapers. Well, you know, my dear brothers and sisters, it is heartbreaking. Someone is standing in the mud up to here. So instead we lift him up, we push him down to go deep into the pit. Why? Why is that? Where is the divine compassion? Where is the divine forgiveness? Where is the love of the enemy? Why should I say something evil about you? Because I heard from someone? And you know, we always, in our little monastic community, are you an eyewitness? No. Then shut up. And that's it. That's the end. Did you see that yourself? No. You don't? Shut up. And you don't say, who told you? No. That's not important. Did you see this? Are you an eyewitness? No, you are not an eyewitness. Then don't. Don't. Pray for your brother. And don't try to become his judge. Henriette.
George, earlier you said the new humanity. Is that just something that came out, or is that...
New creation. New creation.
But that's what that means.
Yes.
New humanity.
Predestined.
The new
humanity.
The new humanity in Jesus Christ, yes.
George.
Can I make a very... do you mind if I make something, a diagram here?
Yes. Good.
Look.
I'll take that.
I am not as tall as you, Mr. Walter. Okay. Look.
We can lose Pognatius or whatever. We've confused that enough.
Okay. This is you and me. Okay? Human being. Right? Up here, there is memory. Right? And memory, imagination. All right? Plus, desires. Can you get that? Equal will. will. You have a memory of something good, something evil, something painful, something joyful, right? We do that, come on.
Sure.
Sure, yes. And an imagination. If you cannot do it in reality, you do it in your own mind. There's a common saying in monastic writings. It is now about 7:20, right? And they say, it's a miracle. At 7:20, you are present here in body and in mind. Oh, why? You are here in body, but your mind may be the North Pole.
That's for
sure. Right? So, you have the memory, imagination, and the desires, and then that becomes
action.
I'm sorry for my barbaric writing. Okay? Now, if this is so, where is the renewed humanity in you and me, the new creation? Where is it? I want my dear friend to read something here. I think it's in this handout. And I want you to be aware of it. I'll come coming back to it in a second. Just give me a second, you know, to become aware of what I have typed. Be patient with me, I'm an old man. And once you know this handout, get out of my hand and become tidy and clean, I don't recognize it anymore.
Because it changes so much.
That's right. No.
What is the word of the synergia? Of the synergia? It's here. Where is it? Where did that come?
It's in there. Synergy is folded and top two, is that right?
What is it?
Yeah,
page 2.
I'm too clever to get it so quickly. Page 2. Oh, on the top of the page. Now that was in page 3 in my laptop. Okay.
What page is it?
Page 2. But please go to page 1. For those who are called according to his purpose, please. Page 2, first line. Listen to this.
The Greek synergio, is that right?
Yep.
Synergy.
Or work together, is understood literally, as in the case of two things, even opposites, as cooperating to produce a desirable result. This is how God works. God does not destroy our freedom of choice, and this may be the opposite side of the divine will.
Remember that.
Yes, sir.
Coming.
God allows evil to work, but creates and sustains good to triumph at the end.
Okay. When you talk about synergy, I think that's used in medicine. Yes, means what? Either you or Bob has answered the question.
Two things working together to make a better product.
Make better product. Okay. What are the two opposite things that were united forever?
Humanity.
According to the New Testament.
Humanity and divinity.
I'll twin your hair when I go home. What are the two elements that are opposite to each other but were united forever without separation? The divine and the human were in Christ Jesus. Two opposites, isn't it? That's the synergy. Okay, so if we look here, where do you think on this diagram you will put the renewed creation that Christ is aiming at actually creating in you? Well, Let us look at this memory. You see, it becomes mixed. The best image is what you call English fruit salad. You know fruit salad? It's a good way when you have a big party and don't have enough fruits. You cut it and you put some sugar in it, you know, and it's bananas and oranges and
grapes
and salt and I don't pepper maybe, you know. we call it all, you know, fruit salad is that is your memory and my memory. But what sort, how do I sort this out? How do I sort the memory if it's a fruit salad? What do I do to cure my memory?
Taste.
Yeah. What do I do to cure my memory? What do you mean by taste?
Try it out.
Oh, yeah, I tried it out and it was very bad. No. Not any attempt again. To cure the memory requires a tremendous stamina. You know, things come back to excite you, and then, you know, you have that great power here, says no.
The will, the discipline.
The discipline. And I'm afraid, I was talking to a psychotherapist this afternoon for lunch, you know, it's nice to have a free lunch in the sun, you know, beautiful. And I said to her, what's the most common thing among Americans that you treat? And she said to me, depression in winter time and narcissism. And I said, but narcissism is as old as civilization itself. Yeah. It's not necessarily an American epidemic. It is in every nation. Mm-hmm. And then we talked about how the culture since Enlightenment doubles the size of our narcissism. Let me just ask you, if you want to get in touch with your narcissism, and my narcissism is, if there was a chance to do something that you think is great or good, and you don't, if you feel a tremendous loss and sadness, that is a flashing light says to you, you are narcissistic. By losing something, you know, you have not lost your life. Now, one thing here we need to remember, my memory is not me. That's a new creation. I am not my memory. I am a new creation. And as a new creation, I need to adjust my imagination. My imagination is to look for the beautiful, to look for the good. I saw your hand. Give me a minute. Because once you ask me a question, my mind may travel into the South Pole. You know. So, I clean my memory by three things. Number one, by praying. We have a common saying from the Dead Fathers. It says, you cannot stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them making a nest over your head. You know, to have a bird flying over your head, oh my goodness, that's quite normal. But to have a bird nesting here and laying eggs and having chicks and poops also is not very good, is it?
No.
So, prayer. Prayer is the way to combat bad memory or memories that drives you out of your fellowship with Christ. Yeah, out of the fellowship with Christ, you know, that invites you to repeat something you thought it was good. Number two, it's absolutely important, is to think about all the good things that you imagine to be good, that you are not, they are foul. When you expose your memory into the light of the divine love. No one can hate his past unless that person is exposed to divine love. You know, you could be reprimanded, they can give you some chemical things, they can give you electric shocks in the brain. They can do anything with you. But the inner change comes when the love of God gets into your own dark corner and makes you look back and say, I am not going to do this childish behavior anymore. Yes, Monty.
So you're referring to memory, not as memory per se, but you're talking about your perspective
yep.
of the things that are in your mind.
Yes, indeed.
Okay, not memory to me is just something that I remember, whether it be good or bad.
Yes.
But I may perceive it to be good or bad.
Yes.
Like drinking.
Yes. Yes.
I got a whole different outlook on that now.
Yes.
But I still remember it.
Oh, yes. But what happened? We remember it. You are a great soldier, by the way. You know why I love you?
Because I'm pretty.
No. Anything pretty in you comes from your wife.
Yes, right. Yeah. Absolutely.
Oh, your wife is the real beauty, but not you. No, you know why I love you?
Why?
Because you have fought against something and you are crowned. Oh, great! Then you are my best brother. And because Christ loves you.
Yes.
And if I don't love you, I will be missing something in Christ himself.
Yeah.
You know, when I hug and kiss you, Monty, that's not for social, cultural behavior. No, you are dear to my heart. Because you told me something about your past life and your fight. You know, I go to Meyer and there is a woman I regarded as the great hero. She stands at the main entrance and say, "Welcome to Meyer." And I say, "My goodness, if I do that job for an hour, I would become crazy." And you know, after you collect all these things, come and shop again, you know, something like that. And today I went to get some medicine, and I said to her, "You know, you are my great hero." And then she said to me, "Why?" I said, "Well, I can't stand on my feet for an hour. I'll drop down dead, I think." And secondly, "How long have you been standing here?" And she said, "For 6 hours.
Oh.
And I said, "Can I give you a hug?" And she looked at me and said, "Why?" I said, "Because you are the most beautiful creature God ever created. And forgive me, she's not, but she's beautiful inwardly." And I know, is this the way she ends her living? My goodness. If I do the job, why am I doing a different job? Not because God has favoritism, no. But God has a purpose in her life and in my life too. And we cannot switch jobs. I would like to do her job, actually. If I can stand and say, "Welcome to Maya!" You know what I would say? "Don't come again!" And you know, my dear friends, the crucial element in our struggle against something we don't love, or we are caught between loving it, desiring it, and don't want it, is to accept this synergy, the two opposite sides. And Christ stands with his mighty power with you.
Amen.
I never ever forget what Philemon said to me when I was absolutely in the pit of depression. He said to me, "Christ does not accept depression. Christ does not accept defeat. And he does not know defeat." He does not accept defeat. And then, you know, he is always victorious. It takes time in the battle. Yes. And, you know, time is on your side if you trust God. Even if you deviate. No, so... here you can see, you know, something started to form inside here, something very little, in the mental life, something in the will itself, where you suddenly realize that you love to read the Bible, you like to go to church, you like to pray, you like to say a hymn. You love to be in Christian fellowship. That streak of light is the divine light in you, leading you to the new life in Christ.
The new humanity.
The new creation. And you know, when it comes to action, you know, the mind is very strange, you know. You can start from here, to the will, to the desire, the imagination, to the memory. If you start to serve people and to do something creative with your hand, with your feet, with your body, you can change your memory. You can change your life. You know, we have to think, you know, this equation can start from either end, either from here to clean that, or from here to clean that. And in both ways, God is working inside you, inside me. And when you fail, don't despair.
Mom.
Don't despair. There is a lovely accident in the book of Acts. Paul was caught in a storm. And the boat about to break. And everybody will perish. And I think Paul must have been a bad swimmer, like me. And you know, in the book of Acts says, the angel of the Lord, whom I worship, stood by me this night and told me that God has given me all the life of the people that traveling with me in the boat. But we must find an island. You know, that's the synergia. That is putting two things together to bring a good result. And you know, there is no amputation in Christianity. There is a renewal. If you think you can amputate your memory, you will not be human. And that is absolutely vital for us to remember. Bad things are good. Painful things are good. Your share in the pain and in the sadness are not the biggest one in the world. Sometimes in being in the state of being lonely and being cut off from good friends, we think, oh, my burden. Whenever I go to see the doctor, I laugh at myself. I went once to see our doctor in England, and he was more ill than me. And I had a bad flu and a lot of things, you know, that came with the flu. And he was a good man, and we used to treat each other badly. I said to him, you know, so after I walked in, I saw him sitting like that, said, what's the matter with you? He said, I'm very ill, I'm running a temperature of about 102. So what are you doing here? I said, see you. And I said, well, look, I'm really going to go. I don't need your help anymore. Because, you know, I'm not feeling well. I have a temperature like you, but, you know, at least I walked from our house to the cell, to the clinic. And then we talked. And he said, when he is ill and he looks at people who are more ill than him, he gets better very quickly. Because it works like that in the human psychology. If we are able to see the pain and the suffering of other people, our burden will be less. My dear old friend Philemon, when I was defrocked by the church, he said to me, you're still alive? And I said, yes. You have not been crucified yet. What do you mean? He said, you're still alive. You have your car. You can move. They haven't killed you, have they? No, they haven't. Thank God for that. And don't complain anymore. You know, because if you remember your burden and you think it is the most horrible thing in the world, you're missing the point. That this is where you have to put the two opposite things together to make God work in you. I think, oh, we put Philemon. Jesus Christ, our beloved, does not know defeat, nor accept defeat. The cross was not the end, but the resurrection. That's on page 2. Now, I don't want to misuse the great reader. Can you go back to page 9. That's all yours now, and I can sit and I drink some water at your expense.
My beloved brother, Peace and joy to you from our Lord, that peace which you and I share in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is not without purpose that we suffer pain and illness. There are four good things pain brings into our life. Pain brings us to our limited mortal life to teach us without words how to be humble. It gives us a taste of the cross of our beloved Lord. Pain makes us look for the eternal and consider that this mortal life will come to an end. Pain, if it is received with thanks and without rebellion, grants us to be merciful and kind to those who are in pain. But I must add what is important for us. To ask the Lord to reveal to us the beauty of our inner life, which has been created by God the Father and is given to us in His Son and by the Spirit. This is the new life in us. It is like a growing flower. We see it now like a bud, but its full shape is in Jesus, our beloved. Amen. Remember a time when you were at peace with the Lord and with all that is around you. How joyful and good that time must have been for you. This is but a glimpse of eternal life. Consider a time when your heart was filled with love for the Lord and for the whole creation, and how everything looked good and beautiful. This is just a portion of the glory which we shall see when we cross to the other side of life. More important is to look inwardly when you are in pain, to see inwardly the indwelling of Christ in you by the Holy Spirit. We can sense this when we are alone and have put out of our life everything. We may feel empty. This is good. Then you will see that there is no fear from being empty, but joy. That joy of giving all for our beloved. You will see the seeds of hope, love, and many other things which the Lord planted in you to make you His little paradise.
Pray for me. And you know, please remember, you know, things grow up. Yes, sir.
Could you just give us an overarching feel for predestination on this lecture?
In a diagram?
Well, just a kind of a summary of predestination, how it works within this.
You know, in the church, you know, remember the parable of the wheat and the
tares.
And the tares? Okay. What did our Lord say about that? The people wanted to pluck the tares, right? What did He say?
Leave them
to the time of the
harvest.
And what is the harvest? It's the last day. And I think, you know, it's yes, the last day. It's frightening to hear the warning of Jesus that they will come from east, you know, from east and south and recline in the bosom of Abraham, and the children of the kingdom will be
cast out.
I think we cannot know for sure who is or who is not. But I have to be sure that me is in. You know? I have to be sure that my trust in God, I have to be sure that I'm leaning on the righteousness of God in Christ. I have to be sure that it's not because I'm a member of a particular church, but I am part of the new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, I am called C-A-L-L, not C-O-L. I have been called by Christ to be His child, and I will follow Him to the end. That's my predestination. And I will not deviate by saying, He's in, He's out. You know, if I say He's in and He's out, you know what I have done? I play God. Thank you. And you know what will happen to the one who wants to play God? The one who wants to play God is out. Not just out. He is out and out of darkness also. And you know, it's frightening to remember the good thief was saved at the last hour, is it? It's almost like someone who came at the 11th hour, isn't he? And he did not believe in the Trinity, did he? He was not even baptized. He did not receive the Lord's Supper. He didn't know anything about the gospel. He never read the New Testament. All he said is a cryptic prayer. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a good thing. You know, and when you say, Lord, remember me in when you come into your kingdom, think what the Lord will say to you. Hey, where's the creed? Where's the Lord's prayer? Who baptized you? No. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. And then, you know, if the Gospels put that man in front of you, you know, I would, you know, if I am in charge of the Good Friday service here, I will give half hour to the good thief. The man who managed to steal even the kingdom. Yes! Yes, he managed to steal the kingdom. Absolutely. He robbed the kingdom. He's a robber. And you know, he used his talent of stealing to get the kingdom. And you know, because that is where a human being suddenly saw in the moment of death a glimpse of hope. I know, my dear friend, there is a lovely story of a great hermit. This is from Russia. A great hermit who missed the church on Sunday. He was traveling, his cart was broken, and he was devastated. And he was praying, Lord, what am I supposed to do with my life? I missed the liturgy, and I didn't receive communion. You know how people work out these things. And the Lord said to him, when you enter to mend your cart, I will see you a man who is in the kingdom even more than you. So he went into it on Sunday, and he found the carpenter opened, gave him the cart, and the man was working. And from time to time he would sigh. And the hermit said to him, what's the matter? And he said, I like to be in church, but I can't. I have to work on Sunday to feed my family. So I sigh for the grief of not being in the church. And then the Lord said to the hermit, he is praying more than you, because his sighs are a sign of genuine love. And you know, you need a small seed of love in your heart, and the Lord will take it and give it the water of the Holy Spirit. Make it grow up, you know? And my dear friends, you know, tonight, go with hope, with the synergia, you know? Bring all the bad things and sit with Christ sitting in front of you and said, this is your inheritance. And we share it together. And you have to sort it out. Sort out the bananas from the oranges. It will be no longer a salad fruit. Fruit salad. Sorry, it's my Semitic mind defeats me. I get word before the other word. So, you know, it's no longer, it has to be complete fruit. And you know, if you have an atom of hope, you know, Christ will. You know where that comes in the book of Isaiah? A broken reed he will not, a bruised reed he will not break. No, it's not smoldering. What's smoldering?
Smoking.
No, not burning. No. The Hebrew says a wick that has no fire in it and it's making a smoke because the fire's gone. He will continue blowing on it till it gets fire.
That's smoldering.
Is it?
Yeah.
Sorry. Thank you. I am glad someone can correct me. You see, this is precisely a little spark of hope. He will continue breathing on it, non-stop, for you, till it becomes fire.
Amen.
So take the fire in your heart. Marjorie, give us a blessing. What do you mean you're not good?
Just pray.
Blessing means to thank God.
work in our lives and let your love show to others. In Christ's name.
Thank you. Have a good night's sleep.